seated. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll be looking this morning simply at verses 1 through 2. Hear the word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect strangers in the world, or elect exiles, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, to the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ with the sprinkling of his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Let's pray. Father, now would you open the eyes of our heart and grant us grace to see through the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would open blind eyes and unstop deaf ears, and that this day would be a day of salvation for many, and that you would bring forth the miracle that only you can bring, that you would turn hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. Father, there is nothing that we can do, there's nothing that I can say that would ever bring that about. For Father, we are dead in our transgressions, and we are raised in Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. So grant us your grace, we pray, this morning, to hear your word, to be comforted and encouraged by it, challenged by it, and to live it before a world so desperately in need of the hope of the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke chapter 22, just before Jesus is arrested and before his execution, he turns to Peter and he says these words, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." All the disciples, including Peter, Jesus said, were going to be sifted. In other words, they were going to be tested by Satan. In those moments of profound trial, they were going to be tested. And you know that Peter goes on, even though the Lord told him to deny the Lord. And yet later on, as we studied weeks earlier, that in John's Gospel at the end, Jesus reinstates Peter in this wonderful relational passage that we looked at. And this morning as we begin, I'm going to be expositing the letter of 1 Peter for the fall. This morning as we begin the exposition of the book of 1 Peter, Peter is doing exactly what the Lord commanded him to do. When you return, Peter, when you come back, Peter, strengthen your brothers. And that's exactly what the book of 1 Peter is all about. Peter is doing what Jesus commanded him to do, to strengthen the brothers. And you will notice that in those verses from Luke, Jesus calls Peter by his given name, Simon. And he says it twice, Simon. The name that was that he had been known by when Jesus first met him. In other words, he's not yet the mighty apostle that will preach on the at the temple during Pentecost. He's simply Simon. And it is Simon who is being sifted in the weakness of his heart, as you and I are also sifted in these days. And these brothers to whom Peter is writing, and to us this morning, they're much like Peter in many ways. Like him, they are also being sifted by Satan through the trials and the persecutions and the temptations, the pressures that are surrounding them, as we will see. Like him, they are more like simple Simon the fisherman than they are Peter the apostle. They are simply men and women of faith and weak in and of themselves. But as we will see, Peter points out that they have never seen or met Jesus. Later on, we'll see that. And yet they love him and believe him. And in that way, they're a lot more like us than they are like the Apostle Peter. But how much better than Peter to come alongside of them? How good of Peter to come alongside of them and to teach them what it means to stand during the sifting of the church. And I would suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that the church today in America is being sifted. In other words, it is being sifted to know who is truly part of the church and who is truly not. For not all Israel is Israel, says the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. And not all who come to church are actually in Christ. And there's a significant difference between being in church and in Christ. And many are those who are sitting in churches in a comfort because they think that maybe that's where their salvation lies, who are actually not in Christ. And so persecution and trial comes. And how does it come? It comes in two ways. First, it came through the persecution that was threatening these believers. People will be persecuted for their faith. They will be required to renounce their faith. They will be required to renounce those things that the scriptures call them to be faithful to. The pressure in our society today, especially in a social media society where you can be canceled on the spot, the pressure will be immense. And many believers around the world in places like China and Cuba and the former Soviet Union and in many of the Muslim world have understood these persecutions for many, many, many years. They have not yet come to our borders by the grace of God. But the second kind of sifting comes through false teachers, often within the church itself, who through their false teaching and the ignorance of those that simply follow without looking at the very word of God in order to see if what is being said is in accord with what has been written. Churches, not just people, but churches are walking away from the true faith of the gospel. And this could be done for a number of reasons. It could be done because simply we want to be loved by the world. It could be done because we want to avoid persecution, or it could simply be done because of the power and the influence of false teachers. Jesus in Matthew 24 speaks of both of these types of sifting of the church, who he calls the elect. Matthew 24 verses 22 and 23. Jesus is speaking about the difficulties at the end of time. In those days, if those days had been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days were shortened. At that time, if anyone said to you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. If possible, even the elect. Well, today, the Church of Jesus Christ across the U.S. is being sifted in both of these ways. And every day, we see the results of Satan's sifting. How wonderful for Jesus to pray. We will look at his high priestly prayer in just a little bit. But the pressures are immense. And adults, you better pray for your children because the pressures are profound on them. From every corner of their life. We sang these words earlier. The church shall never perish, her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish, is with her to the end. Though there be those who hate her and false sons in her pale, against all foe and traitor, she ever shall prevail. It shouldn't be surprising to us that the largest congregations in America, notice I say congregations, are led by false teachers. False teachers who are absolutely walking away not only from the belief of the inerrancy of Scripture, but from the very Word of God itself. And sadly, many will not return. Their denial will turn to betrayal like Judas's did. So why 1 Peter? A few weeks ago, I mentioned that I was thinking of preaching about in a series in James, and I was weighing James and 1 Peter back and forth as I prayed over this, and I landed on 1 Peter because of the realities of what the church is going through across our nation, being sifted and being found wanting. Now, let me explain to you. Many people will often come and they'll say, oh, Pastor, let's do a series on Revelation, and that's great. It takes a lot of hard work and prep, years probably, before you ever start preaching, right? But I want to know about the end times. I want to know about the end times. I want to know about when Jesus comes. Let me just be straightforward. Mine and the elders' responsibility to you is not to predict the day of Christ's return, but to prepare you for it. To ensure that our church is ready, that our church stands firm, and that our church is fulfilling Christ's commands on the day when Christ returns. That is our responsibility to you. So we can tell you a lot about what may happen at the end times, or we can prepare you for those times. So this morning, I just simply want to look at these two verses at the beginning, often seen as the introduction to a letter, dear so-and-so, right? And we often skip over it because it doesn't seem to really give us much more than just who's writing it and who they're writing to and maybe a couple of other things and then a blessing that is tacked on. But in these two short verses which form this introduction, Peter powerfully encourages us as well as his readers and prepares us to stand firm in the days of deception and in the days of persecution. And if we're going to stand firm, Peter insists that we must know our relationship with Christ and we must know our relationship with the world. And Peter tells us both of these in verse 1, where he calls the believers and calls us this morning elect exiles. After introducing himself and giving his credentials as an apostle that we could talk about a little bit, but we don't have a lot of time this morning, he calls them elect exiles. What a wonderful and yet apt description for the Church of Jesus Christ. We're elect exiles, meaning we're chosen by God, but we somehow do not belong in this world because we belong to Christ. And the church is given various names in the New Testament. We're the body of Christ. We just sang about it. We're the bride of Christ. We're the temple where the Holy Spirit resides. And yet all of those descriptors about the Church of Jesus Christ speak about their relationship to Christ, with Christ. What is their relationship with Christ like? We are his body, we're his bride, we are a temple where the Holy Spirit resides. Yet the name elect exiles is a description of the church's relationship not with Christ, but with the world because of Christ. It's not our description of our relationship with Christ like the body or the bride, but it's our relationship with the world. In other words, we're elect, we're exiles. And we're exiles to the world because of our relationship with Christ. In other words, that we're elect. And sadly, this description of elect exiles is one that the church has throughout the ages and especially today forgotten. We may want to point, we may look to the dispersion that he talks about and says, well, that's why they're exiles. And in the immediate context, that's true. This dispersion that Peter talks about was that these people were literal exiles, meaning that they had left their homes because of persecution and had found refuge in other cities. And we don't know what this dispersion was all about. Some have asked the question, was it because of Nero's great persecution of the church? And many would say, no, that came much later on because Peter was probably executed in that persecution. But wherever this dispersion came from, whatever the reasons were, it was the reason for it was their faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, people in power or their neighbors didn't like the fact that they walked with the Lord. And the reality is that they are not exiles because of the dispersion. They are exiles because they are the elect of God. Therefore, today, though we sit comfortably in our homes and wonderfully in our church this morning, you and I, because of God's election of us, are exiles in this world. So let's look at this short little phrase for just a moment. When we think of election, we often think of Paul's writings in Ephesians chapter 1, Romans 8 and 9, and in any number of other places where Paul speaks about the unconditional election of believers in Christ Jesus. For instance, Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to turn there, 3 through 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his good pleasure and will. Romans chapter 9. Verses 10 through 12. We should look at the whole of Romans chapter 8 and 9. We don't have time for that. But this is what he says. Speaking of Rebekah's children, remember the twins, this is what he describes in election. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived by the same at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, before they had done anything good or bad, including any choices that they had made, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls. She was told that the older would serve the younger. Now, many are the explanations of election that are written, not because election is such a great thing that people want to discuss, but because it's in the Bible. There's not a Bible-believing person in this city, whether they are Arminian brothers and sisters or whether they're Reformed, who don't believe in election and who don't believe in predestination. Because if you believe in the Bible, it's written there as plain as day. Now, we have to explain it, and that's our problem. We want to explain it away in a way that makes sense to us or in a way that we believe this is what it means. And I would say to you, brothers and sisters, in the times that are yet to come, the doctrine of election is probably the most comforting of all doctrines that we have. Amen. Because our security rests in the very person of God, in all that he has done from beginning to end on our behalf. And we are safe and we're secure, not in our delusions that we somehow can choose God, but in the fact that God in his grace and his love chose us before the foundation of the world. And that's profoundly amazing. And in many ways, we sang earlier, we are God's people, the chosen of the Lord. And I bet that there were some in here, maybe, who had a hard time with that. How can you sing that? That sounds kind of arrogant. It sounds kind of prideful. It even is kind of bombastic. Like, look at me. I am the chosen of the Lord. Well, if you believe, as some of our Arminian brothers and sisters do, that election is based on God looking down the corridor of history and saying, that person chose me and that person didn't choose me, and this group of people chose me. So I can see that they made a choice towards me, so now I'm going to choose them. If that's your view, then that's a pretty arrogant statement. I'm the chosen of God because God chose me. Why? Because I chose him. It's on my merit, it's on my ability, it's on my choosing. And I was able to tell God to choose me. Or the non-believer can thwart the will of God by saying, thanks, but no thanks. And that's not how election works. Such sentiments would actually be true, this arrogance, if one believes that election and predestination are not an act of God's free grace or his sovereign will, but instead God's election and predestination or choosing are simply and only based on my choosing of him. To be honest, such a view of predestination, if that is what Paul was talking about, he shouldn't have wasted the paper or the ink, because it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't lead to thankful worship. It doesn't lead to loving obedience. Now, Arminian brothers and sisters in the Lord would say to us, oh, but that's exactly what happens with those that are elect or of God. Such a view only is presented because the Bible speaks clearly of it and we have to explain it. If God's election or choosing of you is based on his prior knowledge of you choosing him, then those words we sing are actually quite boastful, because they point to your merit of choosing, not the grace of God. Furthermore, if God's election is solely based on his prior knowledge of you choosing him, there is absolutely no comfort. And there is absolutely no security in those words. Because if his choosing is based on you choosing him, then if you unchoose him, like many ex-evangelicals will tell you that they have done, I have unchosen God, then he is bound by your will to also unchoose you or unelect you. And if that's the possibility, I don't know about you, you're probably stronger people than me, but I'm a nut job. If my election was based on me and my choosing and my ability to comprehend and then anything like that, doubt would reign supreme in my life. And often, sadly, has at times when I wrestled with this. Such a view places the priority of our election on you and I. And because it puts the priority of election on you and I, all the pressure is on you. All the pressure is on you to stand firm in your choice of God. But praise God, that is not biblical election. A biblical election is entirely different. It is an act of God's sovereignty towards us who could do nothing to merit such choices. We were dead in our transgressions and sins in which we lived. It is an act of God's free grace towards the undeserving sinner who deserves nothing but hell, but in his grace and in his love and simply for his glory, God chose us and granted us grace and faith to believe. Therefore, our salvation is in Christ. It is based, our salvation in Christ is based on our election by the Father in Christ before the foundation of the world. You may not believe Paul, you may not even like Paul because he talks about election, but he's not the only one who talked about election. In John 17, in his high priestly prayer, this is what Jesus prays to the Father. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you have granted him authority over all people, that he may give eternal life to all that those that you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that you know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those that you gave me out of this world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. And they have obeyed your word. You see, our salvation and our identity in Christ can withstand the pressures of the world and of hell itself, because they are firmly rooted in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the sovereign work of God in salvation from beginning to end. There is no force on earth or in hell that can come against the work of the sovereign God. And notice Peter points this out as he continues to unfold God's sovereign purpose in election. Notice that he goes on in verse 2. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We are elect in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. We are elect for obedience to Christ Jesus with the sprinkling of what? His blood. So here's the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit choosing, filling, and redeeming. All of the work of salvation that you and I are secure in this morning is because God has done it all for us by his grace. In Revelation chapter 7, we see a picture of what is yet to come of all the nations who will come around from all around the world. And this is what we read. After this, I looked, and there was before me a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Is that where your salvation rests today? Because if it is, you are in the most safe and secure place that you could ever, ever be in the midst of the turmoil and the trials of this world. Because you are safe and you are secure in the salvation that belongs to God, and he sits firmly on the throne this morning. And to the Lamb who was slain on your behalf and mine. See, salvation belongs to our God. It is found in God. It is based on his character. It is based solely on God's actions towards us. And so in the midst of the exile, in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the tribulations, in the midst of the pressure, in the midst our security rests in the election of God the Father, in the sacrifice of God the Son, and in the sealing and sanctifying work of God the Holy Spirit. And those that say that God just wound up the world and is waiting for it to come to an end, nothing could be further from the truth. Do you realize today that the Holy Spirit is working right now? He is working in each one of our hearts to open our eyes to see the glories and the wonders of this. And Paul says that we are elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Let me just speak to that for just a moment. Because when we think of that, we go, ha ha, foreknowledge. There we go. Whew, I knew that there was an answer. Before knowledge, when we think about scripture and we think about the word knowledge, especially in the Old Testament, the word is yada. And when we think about knowledge towards objects, like this pulpit or time or other things like that, it is about head knowledge. I have a knowledge that, yes, this pulpit will hold firm even if I pound on it. I have knowledge. But when the word yada in the Hebrew is used towards people, it is used in love. How do we know that? We know that because Abraham yadad his wife Sarah. And guess what happened? They conceived and bore a son. They didn't sit there and go, hey, I know a lot about you, and you know a lot about me, and then, whoa, we're pregnant. What do you know? No. They loved one another. They came together in union in God, became one flesh. They loved one another. So you could read this verse saying, we were exiled, elect exiles according to the foreloving of God the Father. That God, before the creation of the world, and this is crazy, just think about it for a moment. And you and I know it, only ourselves. He loved you. That before he created anything, he loved you. He loved the very worst about you. And he sent his son to show his love to you. And so we are loved before the creation of the world as we're chosen by the Father. We are loved in Christ's incarnation, his death, and his resurrection. We cannot see a greater love. And we are loved by the Holy Spirit who secures us safely and seals us in Christ Jesus. So that is our identity and that is our security. But one might ask, well, then isn't there anything for you and I to do? Oh, there's plenty. There's plenty. But notice that God is the initiator, he is the worker, and we are simply the responders. And so, brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ today, your salvation is secure in the work, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we respond? We respond to his sovereignty in worship. We adore and we rest and we trust and we worship God and God alone in all of his sovereign power, no matter whether we can understand the fullness of his plan or not. We respond to God's sovereignty in worship. We respond to his grace with thanksgiving. Oh God, you have been so good to me. And we respond to his love with love and obedience. We love because he first loved us, 1 John. Later in his second letter, Peter will write this about election. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, be in the Word of God. Live the realities of who you are in a world in which you are an exile. But notice that we are not only elect, but we are exiles. We're to live as believers in this world in which we do not always belong. And this is the problem with the church today, especially in the West. Because of the grace of God on us, God in his grace has up to this time kept persecution from coming upon us. And as a result of this grace, most of the modern American church has forgotten their true identity in Christ. Not just as believers, but as exiles in this world. Hebrews looks at those men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and he says, all of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. In other words, this world is not the promised reality. That is yet to come. We are simply sojourners and exiles and strangers in this world. And as a result of losing our identity as a church in America, the elect, as the elect of God, They have stopped living as exiles, and instead they have embraced friendship with the world. Yet Jesus in John 15, 17 through 19 said this, "This is my command, love each other." And then he says this, "If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Sadly, the church is looking for love in all the wrong places, to quote from a song from Tina Turner. And how sad and yet interesting, the church, in losing its identity, is seeking to find its identity in friendship with the world. They know not the love of the Father, and so they prostitute themselves to the world, giving in to the pressures of the world, that the world might say to them, "Because now you are like us, now we love you." And in that love, they rest momentarily. But James in chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, if anyone chooses to be a friend of the world, he becomes an enemy of God." Now, brothers and sisters, this doesn't mean that we are to be hateful. In other words, Jesus calls us to pray for those who persecute us. He calls us to pray for our enemies and to love our enemies. We are called to love and speak the truth in love. We are called to live in godly, holy lives in the midst of a world that hates us. We are to be as lights to the world. We are to show forth the love of God to the world, but we're not to be of the world. We are in it, but we're not to be of it. We're not to find our joy. We're not to find our identity. We're not to find our satisfaction in the world. We're to find our joy, our identity, and our satisfaction in Christ as we live as exiles in this world. And Peter finishes this off so wonderfully, doesn't he? He reminds them that they're elect exiles. But knowing that they're in this world and the troubles that you and I face, some of you guys are going back to troubling relationships. Some of you guys are going back to troubling job situations. Some of you guys are going back to pressures that will come to you in this next couple weeks. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter blesses these elect exiles and us this morning. And what does he say? May grace, may the grace of God, and may peace be multiplied to you. In other words, may God grant you in great abundance grace and peace. May he actually lavish it on you. That in the midst of all of the realities of this world, you would know the grace of God. You would know the salvation of your soul. You would know that it is based on the love of God the Father and choosing on Christ the Son and redeeming, and in Christ and in God the Holy Spirit in sealing. And in that love, you would know that you know that you know that you're secure today. In John 10, Jesus says, "Nobody, yet nobody can pluck you from my hand." So dive deep into the Lord. Spend time in his word, pray in the spirit, fellowship with one another, bless and encourage one another in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit leads you. We need to encourage and bless one another. And know that you are in Christ and live out that identity in the world that God has called you to be exiles in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace towards us. There's not one person here that deserves it. How amazing to be able to sing, "We are God's people, the chosen of the Lord." And even in that song, is all pointed to you, born of his Spirit and washed in his blood. And thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy to us. Would you strengthen our feeble arms? Would you strengthen our quaking hearts? By showing us who we are in you as elect exiles. Would you help us to walk before this dying world, showing the love and the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ to others, and speaking that truth in love, that they too may know of the great grace and mercy and the love of the Lord. And Father, may you add not only to us, but to all believing churches, daily those that you are saving. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like to invite you guys to rise and pray.